prepare for the teaching of God's word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you for your mercies. We know that they are new every morning, and great is your faithfulness. We thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins, to pay the sin debt that we deserve. We thank you, Lord, for the free gift of everlasting life through faith in your Son. We thank you, Lord, for the spiritual life that we could run this race by faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Father, help us to continue to take in the Word of God so that we might have your thinking. Sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. My goal this morning is to finish our little survey of Genesis. We probably won't do that for every book of the Bible, but since Genesis is so foundational, I think it was important to go into a more detailed survey of the book of Genesis. Hopefully at some point I'll teach verse by verse through the book of Genesis, but we're going to continue in that book, Talk Through the Bible, so we'll be pretty much following that from here on out. Talk Through the Bible by Wilkinson. And that is probably the best survey of the entire entire Bible. I like his chronology. I agree with his biblical chronology, the dates and so forth in that book, the outline of each book of the Bible. So we'll probably be in the book of Exodus and talk through the Bible. So if you have that, just read the introduction there. Read that section on Exodus for next week. We'll see if we can get through the end of Genesis. Now, we left off in chapter 39, but I want to back up because really the narrative of Joseph begins in chapter 37, so I'm going to review quickly some of the details of chapter 37. We know that Jacob loved Joseph. Notice Israel loved Joseph, verse 3, more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a tunic, or we're familiar, a coat of many colors, multicolored garment. Now, his brothers, though, notice the favoritism in verse 4. They saw their father loved him more than all his brothers. They hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now, Joseph dreamed a dream that would later play itself out in when he rises to prominence under Pharaoh in Egypt. Verse 7 says, There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. Indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And so the question is, wow, shall you indeed reign over us? Notice his brothers automatically understood the interpretation of the dream. Verse 8, they understood what the meaning was. So the meaning and implication was that Joseph would have dominion over his brothers. And then another one confirming the same time. We had this in the book of Daniel, by the way. You have two dreams that reinforce the same thing. So that's what we have here. He says, I dreamed another dream. By the way, we see also that later on in the dreams in Egypt. I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me. Notice that in verse 9. So his family would bow down to him. He would be exalted above his brothers and his family, and his brothers envied him. Notice there was envy in verse 11. Now, if we jump down to verse 18, we see here the conspiracy against his brother. His other brothers sought to kill him. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, now, let us kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. Reuben, though, stepped in and he said, no, let's not do that. Let's not kill him, but we want to cast him to a pit, and then we're going to figure out what we're going to do at this point. And by the way, I think that was God's intervention, certainly. Verse 25, They sat down to eat a meal, and then they lifted up their eyes, and behold, there was a company of Ishmaelites. And they were coming and moving on their way down to Egypt. And therefore, they decided, in verse 28, to sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. It's interesting, the parallelism between the life of Joseph and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of typology in the story of Joseph. But Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And Joseph here was sold for 20 shekels of silver. He was, in a sense, betrayed in that manner. So it parallels the life of Christ. Now, the location here, if we look at a map here, I have a map of the land of Israel. And so Joseph heads up to check on his brothers who are in the area of Shechem. So Hebron is the location. This is where Abraham was buried, the cave in there in that area of Hebron. And therefore, they traveled all the way north to the area of Shechem. Joseph goes up there to check on his brothers, and it's in Shechem. And it was actually in Dothan, right here, that the Midianite traders were traveling through that area. So they probably took this route here in the area of Dothan and on the way down into the land of Egypt. And that's the route they were taking. So they intersected that area. They were traveling through that area, and at Dothan is where the Joseph was sold. I think that is found in verse 14. Let's take a look at verse 14 of chapter 37. So we go back to verse 14. Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it's well with your brothers and well with the flocks. Bring back word to me." And he sent him out of the valley of Hebron. And then they went to Shechem. And then verse 17 says, "Let us go to Dothan." See right here, "Let us go to Dothan." So it was at Dothan there that eventually met the Midianite traders on their way to Egypt. And that is where Joseph was sold. Let's take a look here then. And we have the account of Judah and Tamar that we examined last time. We were together in chapter 38, the tragedy of that, the rape of Tamar. And they were in the wrong place, certainly in the wrong the wrong situation. We examined that last time. Let's pick up the story in chapter 39. So let's jump forward to chapter 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Notice the Lord was with Joseph. God was with him. He was a successful man. That passage in the Bible that blesses a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, Psalm 1. Whatever he does shall prosper. The Lord prospered him because he had, a relationship with the living God. And God was blessing him. He was a faithful man, as we see later when he was tested by Potiphar's wife. He did not give in to that temptation. And therefore, the Lord was blessing him, prospering him, because of his faithfulness. He was a successful man, in verse 2. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptians. And the master saw the Lord was with them. Notice, even Potiphar saw that obviously God was with him and blessing him. And so I think when we're living the Christian life, we can grow in favor with God and man. I was thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature in his humanity. That's interesting. In his humanity, he was learning information, and his deity is omniscient. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. In favor with God and man. So again, another parallel between Joseph and the life of the Lord Jesus. We're not going to draw all parallels, and I think there's some 40 or 50 parallels you could look at between the life of Joseph and the life of Christ, a typology here, but I find it interesting that he found favor with this pagan leader or pagan owner here in Egypt. So let's go back here then to the text. And notice verse 4, we have almost similar language in the Old Testament. Joseph found favor in his sight. See in verse 4, Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put under his authority. So let's take a look here then. And we'll jump down to verse 6. Verse 6, we have Joseph's appearance. Now, I think this sets us up for why Potiphar's wife wanted him. This guy was a hunk, so to speak. Notice here, it describes him, he was handsome in form and appearance. Now, we see the identical description of a female, by the way, in Genesis 29:17. You remember, Leah's eyes were delicate, but Rachel's was beautiful of form and appearance. She was shapely and attractive. Now, he was shapely because he was muscular. I imagine he was very strong, very muscular, good-looking guy, you know, very handsome and strong. And therefore, Potiphar's wife longed after Joseph. Verse 7. It came to pass after those things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Let's go to bed. And of course, that wouldn't be wrong, certainly. Premarital sex is condemned in the Old Testament. God created sex for the enjoyment of marriage and for procreation. And certainly this would be a violation of God's standards to do so. And this is something that is almost, it's virtually lost in our society today, completely lost in our society today. And people go to bed together and shack up and, you know, live together without being married and ignore God's commands, you know, and therefore, you know, this is shows certainly Joseph's standards. Lie with me. But you know what? He refused, verse 8, and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he had committed all that he had into my hand. Notice he had integrity. He said this would not only be wrong before God, but certainly this would be also a breakup of that marriage. Isn't that interesting? So not only is it wrong before God, but he said this would cause disturbances in the marriage of Potiphar. And therefore, this is another reason why he said that he shouldn't do this. Also, the fact that he gave him responsibility. This man that brought him from slavery to responsibility, this would certainly be an offense and sin against him. So he said in verse 9, there's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. So he tried to reason with his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice that. This is a violation here, certainly, of God's standards. And ultimately, we need to adhere to the standards that God has revealed in his word and not the popular sway of the culture. Verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day, they did not heed her. Notice day after day after day. You know, the temptation didn't stop with, you know, one encounter, but every single day she was pressing him to do this. And that had to be difficult because he had nowhere really to go in this sense, although later he did flee, but he had nowhere to go as far as he was responsible to take care of that household. And she took advantage of that, and every single day she was pressing him. And that's why the Bible says we have to put on the armor of God. We daily need to take up God's armor, because Satan is never, he never takes a nap. Satan is always ready to tempt. And so every single day we can't let our guard down and fall asleep. The New Testament warns against believers becoming indifferent to the Word of God. We can't be lulled to sleep because Satan is always ready to attack, no matter how strong we are. So day by day, she pressed him and to lie with her, or to be with her. And notice here, finally, she said, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. No pun intended, right? I'm going to take things into my own hands. And literally, though, she said, lie with me. And she caught him, grabbed him. So she was trying to force herself upon Joseph. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And the Bible certainly tells us that we need to not dialogue with Satan when we're tempted, reason with Satan. We need to flee. Flee. Some people think they can kind of dialogue. Let's try to think. Let's kind of reason this out. And you know, no, we need to run. There's certain times when we need to just flee. And the New Testament tells us to flee temptation. So she caught him by his garment, and he leapt. He fled. Now, verse 15, it happened when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me. And then she told a lie to her husband. Now he has a conspiracy against him. Now you think that Joseph doing the right thing, at that point God would have you know, prevented further damage from happening. But that wasn't God's plan. So sometimes you think, wow, I resisted temptation. I did the right thing. Now everything's going to go well. Well, maybe not. Maybe things are going to get worse before they get better. But you know what? At least, though, you have a clear, clean conscience before God. And that's what we need to realize. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be resisting temptation, standing strong for the Lord, being a strong witness, that everything's going to go the way you intend, like in Joseph's case. Now, verse 17, then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me. Notice she puts the blame on her husband. It almost sounds like the Garden of Eden. The woman that you gave me. That excuse has been used all the way down through history and still continues to this day. The reason, guy said, the reason why I did this is because of the woman. And really, it's God's your fault. You gave her to me. And here, she's trying to blame it on bringing this man. If he didn't bring this hunk into our house, then we would have had this problem. You know, this good-looking guy. It's your fault. The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me. He came in to mock me. Now, what a lie. She creates a lie concerning this situation. She lies about this. And so this is a full-blown conspiracy against Joseph. And think about this. Have you ever had ungodly people lie about you because they hate your walk with the Lord and your Christian faith? It happens. Now, notice, though, God hasn't forsaken Joseph, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He was blessed in Potiphar's house, and then when he went into prison, he was blessed. And he rose to prominence and greatness. And therefore, you know, the old expression, cream rises to the top. So in the spiritual sense, though, we know the reason for this was not any natural ability of Joseph. It was because Joseph was following the Lord. And he was honoring God in his life. And because of that, he gained favor in the keeper of the prison's eyes. And so he had responsibility over other prisoners. Verse 22, keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. The keepers of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. Notice that. Once again, it's showing that God was with Joseph. Whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. The Lord made it prosper. Now, I have a dream. We have dreams here. We have two dreams. We have in prison, we have a butler and a baker. By the way, I married a butler. She told me, yeah, you married a butler and I became your maid. So my wife's maiden name is Butler, by the way, if you didn't know that. Penny Butler. But we have here the other butler. We have the butler and the baker, not the candlestick maker. But verse 1, it came to pass after these things, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. You don't want to tick off the king. So Pharaoh became angry, and his two officers, the chief butler and the baker, he put them in prison, basically, captivity, the same area where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard chose Joseph with them. He served them so that they were in his custody for a while. Now, he saw, each one had a dream, and he saw one looking sad, and he asked about it. In verse 7, why do you look sad today? And verse 8, we had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Again, there you see there's parallels between this and the book of Daniel. God is the one that reveals truth and information. Now, keep in mind, dreams, as we mentioned last week, were as one vehicle whereby God gave direct revelation. I don't think that's the means and method of God's guidance today. We shouldn't seek to examine our dreams for God's guidance. We have clearly the Word of God. But here, though, when God was giving revelation through dreams, certainly the one chief butler told his dream to Joseph. So he goes into great description. We won't read that. But basically, the interpretation is found in verse 12. This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place, and you will be Pharaoh's cup. You will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner which you were his butler. But remember me when it is well with you, and please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Now, basically, he said, here's your interpretation, you're going to be exalted, and this is and the other one gave his dream and the interpretation. Verse 19, within 3 days Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. You're going to die within 3 days. So one will be exalted and one would die out of those two. Now, this came to pass at the end of the chapter, verse 22 and 23. And Pharaoh, verse 21 says, he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. He placed a cup in Pharaoh's hand, and he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Once again, we think, God has forgotten me. I remember listening to a sermon that really impacted me years ago, and it was by Andy Stanley when he was good. Okay, Andy got a little bit arrogant and haughty and got liberal, so I like Charles in his day, Charles Stanley, Andy Stanley in his day early on. But anyway, Andy Stanley preached a message, When God is Silent. When God is Silent. What do you do when you pray to God and hear nothing? What do you do when you God doesn't answer immediately? I'll tell you this. There are three answers to prayer. Yes, no, the third answer is wait. And the Bible says to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. So sometimes God may not respond immediately in the way you want. Keep in mind, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord, neither are my ways your ways. God's ways are not our ways many times. We want this plan to work out this way. I want it to happen this way. And obviously, I can reason in my mind, if you do it this way, then this will bless this person and that person. That thing will happen. Maybe that's not the way God wants. He maybe has a different intention. You know, we have to trust God in these situations. So he's forgotten. Does God ever forget us? No. God does not forget us. Now, notice chapter 41, Pharaoh dreams. And so this sets us up for the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. Joseph already interpreted the two dreams of these individuals, and it came to pass. And then finally, Pharaoh dreams. And God's really setting up Joseph to be blessed. God's paving the way. His light, the way where he was led. You remember, who was it? Was the story of Ruth, for such a time as this, God has, or Esther, Queen Esther, God has used this for this time, and therefore, God prepares our lives for certain events. God prepares our paths. And certainly, he was doing so with Joseph. Chapter 41, verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And of course, we won't go into the dream, but basically, he sees some cows. 7 cows, fine looking and fat, they fed in the meadow, and then these ugly and gaunt, skinny cows. I think that's a drink, skinny cow. These skinny cows were there and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 good-looking cows, skinny, the fat cows, and Pharaoh awoke. And then he reads that he has another dream. Notice he dreamed a second time. Well, we just saw that earlier. Sometimes, you know, out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, everything will be established, and God repeats himself. He sees this second dream and reaffirming what God's going to do here. Now, verse 8, and this is, again, very similar to Daniel's case. Now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. He sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and its wise men. These are sorcerers, by the way. These are people that interpret, the stars, astrology, get involved in astrology to discern the future. They interpret, like liver. They interpret some animal livers to try to discern future. And this is a pagan way of viewing future information, looking at the future through some pagan means. You know, I find it funny. I saw a commercial on, now they're promoting this book on astrology, how this is just wonderful, and buy this for your mother and do all this, you know, the astrology book, and it's satanic. That is not God's way of directing us through these pagan sources. Satan has his counter lies about the future, and he's a good guesser, but he's not omniscient like God. So all the magicians of Egypt and his wise men, they couldn't, you know, Pharaoh told him his dreams. Now remember, in Daniel's case, I want you to tell me what I dreamed. Now tell me interpretation. That's easy. You can make up anything, but tell me my dream and the interpretation. But in this case, at least, he told him his dreams, and there was no one who could interpret them. No one could interpret them. But then chief butler, now he remembers that guy in prison. Chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I remember my faults this day when you were angry and put me in custody. I had a dream one night, and there was a young Hebrew man with us, verse 12, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. And it came to pass, just like he said, verse 12. So Pharaoh, in verse 14, called for Joseph. And find it interesting, just like in Daniel's case, remember Daniel ate a certain type of food for a period of time so that he would be presentable before the king. We had that same kind of custom here. He shaved, and I heard that the Egyptians were clean shaven. That was their culture. They didn't grow beards, so to speak. So they're clean shaven. So to be presentable for the king, he prepared himself. And application of this is give tribute to whom tribute is due, honor to whom honor is due, custom to whom custom is due, and fear to whom fear is due. There's nothing wrong with adapting in that way to, if you're before someone, the way they do it, even an unsaved person, we want to be a good representative. That's part of being an ambassador for Jesus. We certainly want to be a good representative, and we don't want anything in our life to be a reason for someone not to believe the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that we accommodate ourselves to the culture. There's a difference. We don't modify our views to adapt to the culture, but there's a custom or some tradition that's not really against the Bible. There's nothing wrong with us adapting in that sense. We have to seek the Lord for wisdom and guidance in that area. So notice here, he shaved, changed his clothing, came to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there's no one who could interpret it. Verse 15. Verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Notice, he said, it's not about me. It's about God. He's directing Pharaoh to the one who could give the answer. Notice Joseph was not about self-promotion. It wasn't about him. It was about God. He was giving glory to God. And certainly he showed his humility in that sense. Now Pharaoh then told his dream to Joseph. And notice verse 28. Let's jump down to verse 28. This is a thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. So God is revealing to Pharaoh his plan. And basically we have two things here, verse 29 and 30. Those dreams indicate 7 years of great prosperity, but after them, 7 years of famine in verse 30. So we have 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine. Now, wisdom would plan for the future, by the way. And so Joseph, by the way, Pharaoh was pleased about this. Let's take a look at verse 32. The dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice. Notice here the reason for that. Notice this phrase, because the thing is established by God. So that repetition here is something that God emphasized. And God will shortly bring it to pass. God's going to accomplish this. Now, Pharaoh recognized that there's no one else that is discerning and wise as Joseph. I'm going to lift him up to prominence. And I'm going to appoint him. And notice verse 34, let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers. Joseph's suggesting this. He said, this is what I'll do, what you should do, Pharaoh. Appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land. That's 20%, by the way, in the seven plentiful years. We should save for the future. There should be some of our money to save for difficult times. There's nothing wrong with that at all. Now, we don't want to hoard our money and not use it for God's honor and glory, but certainly we should save and plan for the future. But here they were collecting 20% of the produce so that would get them through the time of difficulty. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming. Verse 35, store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh. Let him keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of 7 years, for the land for the 7 years of famine, which shall come on the land of Egypt. The land may not perish during the famine. Now, Pharaoh saw that clearly this was good advice, and he said, verse 38. Notice this. Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such one as this, a man in whom the spirit is the spirit of God?" He could have indicated that, in his worldview, God could be, same word for God's translated, the idea of his understanding of God, because we have plural noun there. So the translators here, the Spirit of God, I don't know if Pharaoh recognized that Joseph worshipped the one true God of Israel at this point. It's possible. But he indicated God's spirit was upon him, or spirit of God, or gods. But realizing, though, that there's something unique about this man. Pharaoh said, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Now, he exalted him over his house, in verse 40, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only regard to the throne will I be greater than you. Think about that second over all of Egypt. And at that time, the world's greatest nation, second in power. He goes from being in a pit, in a hole, where his brothers are mocking him. Brothers hate him, basically. Now, to second in charge in Egypt. And the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, God will exalt humble people. Jesus Christ humbled himself in Philippians 2, and therefore he has a name above every name right now. God has highly exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to promotion is through humility. Now, notice verse 41. Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I've set you over all the land of Egypt." He reinforced it with his signet ring. And he had the seal and approval, the authority of Pharaoh in executing orders. And he asked others to bow the knee and show respect. Now, let's take a look at verse 47. "Now, in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So the land is producing greatly through the 7 years of prosperity." They're storing up the grain for times to come. Then all of a sudden, verse 54, we have the famine. The famine hits. So 7 years, the famine began to come, as Joseph said. And it grew from bad to worse. So the countries around the area of Egypt came to Joseph, verse 57, to buy grain because there were famine severe in all the land. Now, Joseph's brothers finally go up to Egypt, having no idea that Joseph has rose to prominence. His brothers go up to Egypt to buy grain. Notice in verse 3, Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. We're going to fast forward that. Finally, they met Joseph, verse 8. Joseph recognized his brothers. His brothers did not recognize him. Then Joseph recalls the dreams that he had. Here's his family. Being in a pit, now his family is there seeking help from him. Joseph remembers his dreams, which he had dreamed about them, and said to them, "You were spies." See, he wanted to test them. So Joseph wanted to test them and see if they had changed, and see if they were still had the same connivers as they were in his day. "You have come to see the nakedness of the land. You're spies. You're not here for legitimate means." And they said, "No, we're not spies here. We're here just to buy food." Notice this. And he says, "Well, I'm going to test you. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." Now, of course, remembering that Joseph was the youngest at that time, he requires that the youngest brothers come to prove that they are not spies. All right, he probably wanted to see the youngest because he has never seen the one he left home before that happened. Reuben, though, answered them in verse 24, saying, "Did I speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us." See, he's going back to what they did early with Joseph. He's remembering years ago, what they did earlier. And it still bothers him what they did with Joseph. And notice Joseph spoke to him through an interpreter, and then he turned from them and wept. So they return back to Canaan, and they tell their father what's going on. And let's go down here to Jacob. How does Jacob read this? They tell their father Jacob about these events, and now you need to bring your youngest to prove that we're not spies. And notice what he said in verse 36. "Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more, Simon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin.'" Now, what he didn't realize here is, they're alive. "All these things are against me." Now, think about that. And I think this is a failure on Jacob's part. Everything's against me. You know, for the New Testament believer, if God be for us, who can be against us? Would you think about that in Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? All these things are against me. And by the way, when we look at the book of Romans, Romans 8, we have certain things that I find interesting. I never really made the connection with the story of Joseph, but notice Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and following. Notice here, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, trial, distresses, persecution, or what? Famine. Life of Joseph. Famine. Persecution, nakedness, danger, warfare. None of these things will separate us from the love of Christ. In all these things, notice, all these things are against me. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're hyper-conquerors. And then nothing will separate us, no created thing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going through difficult times, you think God has stopped loving you. That's not the case. God loves you. If you're a born-again believer, God does love you. And therefore, not all those things are against us. God is using these things. It may be situation-wise things are against you. But you know what? God is using that for his purposes. So we have to understand the bigger plan of God. Now, let's go back here to our text here. Where were we? I lost the count. Someone help me out here. We were in chapter 42, what verse? Okay, thank you. 42:36. So let's go back there to this text. All these things are against me. Now, Joseph finally returns with, Joseph's brothers return with Benjamin. And verse 4, if you send our brothers with us, we will go down and buy you food. So, notice here, they said that, you know, we don't want to cause any trouble, so I want you to take twice as much money with you. Verse 12. Kind of an appeasement to them. I don't want any problems this time, so take extra money with you. And then verse 14, may God Almighty give you mercy before the man. May he release your older brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. All right. Notice here, verse 27, let's jump down there to chapter 43. Then he asked them about their well-being. So they finally arrive in Egypt. Joseph asks, is your father well? He inquires about the father. The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? He wants to know if his father is still alive. And they answered, yes. Our father is in good health. He's still alive. And they did homage to Joseph as respect as before the king. Then he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, for the first time, imagine. He says, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? And he said, may God be gracious to you, my son. And his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph made haste, and he went out to weep again. He was very moved. He went into his chamber, and he wept there. And so he finally washed his face, came back out, and he said, serve the bread. And they set before him a great meal. And notice, Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. Piled on his plate there. Now, here's another test. Chapter 44. He sends them away with their money, and he said, also, I want you to slip my cup in there, in the mouth of the youngest. Here's a test again. And he's testing his brothers. So he did according to the word that Joseph has spoken. Verse 2. Now, finally, though, they caught up and say, you know, this cup is, missing. And who has it? They searched. And he says, whomever your servant is found, let him die. We may be the Lord's slaves. Well, problem is, verse 12, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So that is an issue here. And they tore their clothes as a sign of grief. And each man loaded his donkey and returned back. They returned back. And then he questions them. So Judah said, What say we to our Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Again, he goes back to what they did with Joseph. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he in whom this cut was found. Now Judah intercedes for Benjamin. We're going to fast forward, running out of time here. I want to finish this chapter here. Verse 33, now therefore please let your servants remain instead of the lad. As a slave to my Lord, let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? Lest perhaps I see this evil that will come upon my father. Finally, Joseph reveals himself in chapter 45. He says, here I am. He said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father live? Now his brothers were just absolutely in shock. I can imagine they didn't know what to say. It was like, this can't be. This can't be. But I like what he says in verse 5. God has sent me before you to preserve life. What is that? This is God's plan. He sent me on ahead to preserve you. Think about that. Notice verse 7. God sent me before you to preserve a great posterity for you in the earth. Meaning it's not just your family, but God's going to multiply the descendants of Abraham. That's the Abrahamic covenant, by the way. He's thinking of the Abrahamic covenant. And by the way, that's why we have a great multitude in Egypt at the beginning of Exodus. God sent me to preserve a great posterity in the earth to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. Isn't that interesting? You didn't send me here, but God permitted it. God's permissive will. He made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord over his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice, once again, who gets the credit in verse 9? God has made me Lord of all Egypt. God has promoted me. He always goes back to it's God. It's God's providence. It's God's sovereignty. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. It's God's will. See, I have a pulpit now. I can pound. So I can do that. Isn't that great? So, verse 10. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still years of famine. He says, I'm going to take care of you. Isn't that something? Don't worry about it. You'll be taken care of. This family will be taken care of. So, now, notice he said, I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, verse 18. And then Benjamin, finally, he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. So he gives them, he just blesses Benjamin. And then verse 25, they went up out of Egypt, came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father. They told him, Joseph is still alive. He's governor over all the land of Egypt. Jacob's heart was stood still because he didn't believe them. And then finally, he says, Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, so they take their journey back to the land of Egypt. And God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob, here am I. He said, I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation. Reaffirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And therefore, notice we have the various sons of Jacob mentioned in verse 10. We're going to skip through those. Chapter 46, verse 26. All the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body, beside Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the total, including Joseph and his family, were 70. 70. And God made a nation out of those 70. And then they finally settle in the land of Goshen. Remember, they were in the land of Goshen when during the Exodus generation, the early on. So we're going to go down in chapter 47. I'm going to point out verse 11, 47-11. Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. The best of the land they settled in. Now, finally, the famine became so severe that Joseph started to buy up the land around Egypt for Pharaoh. And they were to give even one the property value, by the way. Food is to prepare for famine, 20%. Here it's only, here is one-fifth, 20% to Pharaoh. All right. Notice in verse 27, verse 28, Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Think about that. And then verse 29, when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph, said to him, now find favor in your sight. Please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt. Let me lie at my father's. You shall carry me out of Egypt, bury me in their burial place. And the book of Hebrews indicates his faith in doing so. The promised land is in the land of Israel, so I don't want to be buried in there. So later on, when the children of Israel, they carry Joseph's bones out of Egypt based on his understanding of the Abrahamic covenant. And then he believed also in the future, I think, resurrection in the land. Now, verse 3, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan, blessed me. He said, behold, I will make you fruitful, multiply you. I will make you multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now, Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, we know that the younger was blessed over the other. He switched hands on him. And notice in verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Look at that. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named among them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow to a multitude in the midst of the earth. Once again, anticipating that God's going to bless the nation there. Verse 19. Truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Verse 21, behold, I'm dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. He's going to bring you back from Egypt, back to the promised land. That's the Abrahamic covenant. So he believed that. Now, Jacob's last words to his sons are recorded in chapter 49. I just want to point out a couple verses. You remember the cruelty with Simon and Levi, and they were rebuked, that unstable as water, verse 4, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, you defile it. Simon and Levi are instruments of cruelty. But to Judah, by the way, he said, Judah, you are he whom your brother shall praise. Notice the tribe of Judah is called a lion's whelp. And Jesus is from the lion of the tribe. He's a lion of the tribe of Judah. The book of Revelation affirms that. This going back to this chapter in Genesis 49. And notice here the messianic promise in verse 10 for Judah and his descendant. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, the right to rule, king's scepter, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until... The word Shiloh means one to whom it belongs. That Hebrew word means he, the one whom the rulership belongs. And ultimately, this is messianic. Jesus Christ will rule and reign. And therefore, to him shall the obedience of the people be. So verse 10 is clearly a messianic prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. A very strong prophecy that Christ would rule, being from the tribe of Judah, the Messiah. All right. So let's fast forward here to chapter 49, verse 33. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into his bed, breathed his last, and notice this phrase, repeated earlier in Genesis, was gathered to his people. There's life after death. Certainly he was gathered to his people. Death is not the end of things. Chapter 50. Let's jump down to verse 13. His sons carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in a cave of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham brought with the field from Ephron the Hittite. So I think this is a reference to Jacob, Jacob's burial. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who were with him to bury his father. And I like what is stated here at the end. Now, after all has been said and done, Joseph thinks that, or his brothers, Joseph's brothers think now is Joseph's opportunity to get back at us. But you know what? He had no revenge motivation. Look at verse 15. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. But you know what? Joseph did not say that. And this really, I love this verse, verse 20 and 21. But as for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good. And by the way, believer, if you're orientated to what God does, you won't be worried about what people do. If they do you wrong, God allows it. It's God's plan. It's God's purpose. And God can bring about good. But God meant it for good in order to bring about, as this is a day, to save many people alive. God had a better thing for this. God had a better plan. Now, therefore, don't be afraid. Notice his love for his brothers. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Wow. These brothers that sold him into slavery, was about to kill him. No revenge whatsoever. No revenge, but kindness and graciousness. He was grace-orientated. And then finally we have the death of Joseph. Let's finish out the chapter here, verse 40, 24, out the book, verse 24 through 26. Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land to the land in which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry up my bones from here. And again, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, records that. Now Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and your faithfulness to your people. And Lord, may we learn that through circumstances, Lord, that may be adverse, if God be for us, who can be against us? So we thank you, Father, for these things. Help us to see your overall plan for us in our lives as we rest in faith in your truth and your promises. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Christ's name. Amen.